Scripture this morning, actually, just really in chapter 9, beginning verse 51. I'll read those. We get to them. I'm not going to read them all to begin with, but we'd like to get started with my introduction. I want to speak to you today on a subject that I believe is of great importance as we think about it. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56. As we come to the Gospel of Luke, we find that literally it's divided up in many areas, and this in chapter 9 is a turning point from what Luke is saying. Up until this point, chapters 1 through 9, we find it's been about Jesus' coming. But for the next 10 chapters, up to chapter 19, it's not going to be about His coming, but it's going to be about His going. And I think that's important to understand. Jesus is now beginning what God has called Him to do, or what God's told Him to do, is to come into this world and give His life for sinners in order they might be saved. So at this point in His life, He's come, but now He begins headed to the place to where He's going to be crucified, where He's going to be buried, where He's going to rise again, and even lead on up to the ascension of going back into heaven. And that's what this passage talks about in a minute. And He'll be seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. It's important to remember this detail as we begin to think about the Scripture today, because I want you to understand Jesus had a lot on His mind. No matter what you say or think, we know that He was God. We know that He existed as God. However, we know that He was human, because the Bible tells us He was just as much as He was God. We know that He suffered. We know that He hurt. We know that He experienced pain. And yet He had a load upon Him that many of us may never have. Some may have things that happened to them. But again, here He was starting out on the journey. He was going to be walking unto the place where He would be received up. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's look at verse number 51. And that's what I'm going to read first of all, and have a word of prayer, and we'll look at the rest of it as we go. But the Bible said, "And when it came to pass, when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem." This is leading to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He'll go back home to be with the Lord. That must have been the highlight of His journey, knowing that He was going to experience heartache and pain along the way, but knowing one day He would ascend back to heaven to live with His Heavenly Father in the remainder of time. I'm grateful today the Lord started this journey. And not only did He start the journey, but He set His mind. He set His face like a flint, the Bible says in other places, but He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to stop Him from fulfilling the will of God. Our Father, Lord, as we come today, we are grateful and thankful for the privilege we have to come together. And I do pray now that You would guide and direct, that You'd give us wisdom, strength, and help today. I pray, Lord, that You would help me to speak in a way that it would be encouraging, but Lord, it would also be convicting, that it might help us to see the very need of what Jesus is doing in this passage of Scripture. Father, we ask now that You would guide and direct. Just have Your will and way in everything that's said and done. And Father, we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. Notice the word there, set. Talking about setting, that word means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. Jesus had determined that nothing was going to stop Him from doing God's will. All through the Bible, He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He said in other places, I've come to be about my Father's business. And here's the journey that He's beginning at this time, going to the place to where He would once again, He was looking forward to ascending back into heaven. Now, Jesus had told them about this. He had told the 12 that many of the followers, that what would happen. He had prophesied that, but they didn't quite understand. In fact, we see that Peter and others were not quite as determined as he was, because during the trip, they made some mistakes along the way, even as they will in the passage of Scripture before us today. They did not understand the simple warnings that Jesus had given. If you remember, after being on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus said to them, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not His saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask Him of this saying. Jesus led His men on this journey from place to place. As they went, He educated them. He taught them many great truths. The demands of the trip was demanding. It was often difficult and hard, and even for them, even harder, because they did not understand what was taking place. But in this lesson today, and this is what our message will be about this morning, it's a lesson about mercy. It's a lesson about mercy. And we're going to look at that, and we get into it in just a minute. But I want you to think with me about the word mercy. I'm thankful today for God's grace and mercy. Oftentimes, people pray, "Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy." Mercy is something that is of great importance. Mercy is a word that is filled with grace and love, something that every child of God ought to demonstrate in their life. It's characterized by being loving, being compassionate, tender, forgiving, selfless, and caring and protective of those around about us. The opposite of being merciful is merciless people are like this. They're vicious. They're vengeful. They're deadly. They're destructive. They're hateful. And it's connected to a desire sometimes to see others suffer. So today we will fall probably in one category or the other. Either we're one of mercy, love, and compassion, or yet we're one that is merciless and we're vicious and vengeful toward others around about us. I want to share with you what the Word of God says about mercy. In Proverbs 3, 3 and 4, let not mercy and truth forsake to us, lost place, forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and of men. In this verse, mercy is ranked higher than truth. In Psalm 138, verse 2, he said, I will worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above my name. You see, to show mercy for us is to imitate God. What is it that we ought to do? We ought to be trying to pattern our life after Him. Thank you for letting me be your pastor, but I'm not your ultimate example here. I want to be a good example, and I pray that I am in some ways. But friend, our ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anyone could show mercy, He has all the rights given to Him because He has showed us mercy. In Psalm, here's what David said about mercy in Psalm 86, 15. But Thou, O Lord, art full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, said, the tender mercies of God. It also, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, Paul called him the father of mercies. He also said in Ephesians 2 and verse 4 that he's rich in mercy. While the writer of Hebrews described the Lord Jesus Christ as a merciful and faithful high priest. In Psalm 136, it's told that we find 26 times in this psalm, he said, mercy endureth forever. I would venture to say this morning that God is merciful. Mercy is something that we all need to work on and experience in our life. Christians are commanded, not suggested, but we're commanded to have mercy upon those around about us. In Luke 6, 36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. I'm just going to stop and give you a little side note right here. It's not in the message, but I want to add it to you. But isn't it amazing that God's been so good to us, but so many people fail to recognize it and fail to love Him and serve Him the way they should. Friend, my God has done more for me than anybody that I've ever met or ever known or ever will know because my God is merciful. Mercy can be defined as an unconditional love, reaching out to meet a person's need without thought of whether he or she deserves it. Could I just give you that definition again? Unconditional love, reaching out to meet a person's need without the thought of whether he or she deserves it. You see, mercy is compassionate kindness, which does good to people who have a need and enables us to help them. Mercy is activated by the suffering of others. Now, we hate it when others suffer, but thank God He's got us here as Christians to show mercy in the time of need. Those people that need mercy, we grant them love and grace and help because of their desperate condition. As Jesus and His men began to approach a Samaritan village, as we're about to see, the Samaritans rejected the Lord's offer of grace. Jesus used this opportunity to teach His men a powerful lesson. in verses 46 through 50, and I'll just let you go home and read that. It was a lesson on humility, verse 46 through 50. But while the word mercy does not appear in our text anywhere, it's very obviously plain that God is extending mercy that is undeserving. This text is also teaching us as disciples that we need to be merciful people. And so today I want to preach to you on the subject of a lesson on mercy. And I pray that you'll grasp the truths and you'll see what God is doing and what He's done in the passage of Scripture. Just for sake of, well, not for sake of time, but I'm going to read verse 51 again. Then verse 52 will be our first point, and I'll give that to you. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Remember that. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Look at verse 52. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. I want you to see, first of all, consider how mercy is displayed. How mercy is displayed. As Jesus begins to head south, his path runs through a Samaritan village. Now, since his entourage was very large and he had a lot of people with him, he sent some of those men ahead in order to prepare lodging for Jesus and the people that would be there during this time. What I want you to see here is Jesus was attempting to show mercy to the Samaritans. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later, but the Samaritans were not liked by the Jews, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. I want you to get that picture in your mind. And so they go in verse number 52, and they sent messengers for his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. I want to remind you, this is not the first time Jesus went into a Samaritan village. If you go back to John chapter 4, you'll find where Jesus sat on Jacob's well, and there was a woman that came, and he asked her for a drink. And when he asked her for a drink, she was shocked that Jesus, a Jew, would speak to her and say anything. But in verse number 9 of John 4, here's what it says. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's somebody that was hated. So get in your mind, if you would, Jesus was going to the people that the Jews hated. And he was going to the people that hated the Jews. Yet he was demonstrating mercy in his life. Here was a people, for various reasons, had no longer followed God, or maybe had never followed God. They did not go to the temple to worship. They did not offer sacrifice to the God of Israel. These were lost people. And understand now, these Samaritans had little, if any, association with God of understanding Him. Yet Jesus is on His way to die for the world. And yet He goes through the Samaritan village and reaches out to them. He was going there in order that He might spend time with them, to prepare with them. And while He was moving closer to the cross, what was on His mind? His mind was souls that would be saved by the grace of God, demonstrated by His actions and what He did. I say to you, Jesus was demonstrating the act of mercy to those Samaritans. For after all, if you remember, Jesus came, what? To seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible said in John 3:17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved. Every one of us, if you've been redeemed this morning, if you're saved by the grace of God, you've experienced the mercy of God. I tell you today, thank God for His mercy. I don't deserve to be here this morning. I tell you, I don't deserve another day or another breath, but thank God, in His mercy, He saved me and saved me and gave me eternal life. Here He is. He had come for no other reason but to reach out to them as He came to reach out to us. He would have remained had He and left us in our sins and allowed us to go to hell had not He demonstrated His mercy. After all, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were deceived because we walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were disobedient because the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were depraved because we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were all doomed because we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, we were lost. We were dead. We were depraved. We were doomed sinners, and we were bound for eternity in hell, separated from God. But I'm grateful there's this verse in the Bible in Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. Remember these words, but God. I tell you, we know where we belong. We know what we deserve. We know where we ought to be. But the Bible said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God extended his grace, his love, and his mercy to you and I. And I tell you today, I don't care too much. You know, my mansion, I just know it's going to be in heaven. And I believe we're going to be close to Jesus wherever we are. And so I'm grateful today. Here's how mercy was displayed. Here's Jesus going to the cross on his mind, dying for our sin. And yet, what does he do? He goes to people that hated him to demonstrate the mercy that he had. The second thing I want you to notice is consider how mercy is dismissed. Look in verse number 53. The men went ahead. And they sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered in the village. I'm reading verse 52 again, just for emphasis, to make ready for him. And look what verse 53 said. And they did not receive him. Why? Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now, brother, that's determination, because they could see in his face that he was not there to linger a long period of time, but he was going to Jerusalem. He was on a mission. He had a message to the Jews in Jerusalem. Why would they be so short-sighted and they would say, well, they refused him and they did not receive him because he was going to Jerusalem? The reason is because, and here's why I'm going to talk about it, the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans dated back even several centuries, back before even the birth of Christ. Centuries of mistrust had produced a deep hatred for the Jews and the Samaritans one with another. The Jews considered the Samaritans half-racial half-breeds and religious apostates. And the Samaritans responded by calling the Jews apostates. The Jews responded by publicly cursing the Samaritans. Listen, here's the Jews cursing the Samaritans in the synagogue and praying daily that they might not have eternal life. Friend, we ought to be praying daily that everyone would hear the gospel and get eternal life. But they were praying that they would not. So you understand the situation. The Jewish leaders in Jesus' day was demonstrated by the same prejudice. The worst insult that Jesus could be called was a Samaritan. For it says in John 8:48, by the Jews anyway, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? You see, the Samaritans, for their part, returned the Jews' hostility in this encounter. That's why the people of the village refused to allow him to enter. I'm going to get a little bit more into it in just a moment. But friend, ultimately, you need to understand the reason they did not let him in is they knew he was going to Jerusalem, and they hated him so bad, they despised them, and they would not receive them to where they were. This is why the people in the spirit, they rejected him. But you know what? They knew nothing about the miraculous power of Jesus. They did not know about his divine teaching. They were not rejecting what he had to offer. They was rejecting him in this passage because he was a Jew. They literally hated him that much. What matters here is Jesus is extending mercy to people that will not receive him. But again, you remember what Jesus said on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I believe he looked at these Samaritans. They don't understand. They don't know what they do. They're not realizing everything about it. So he was giving them a gracious offer. He was coming to spend time with them. But yet, they rejected him. And many today reject the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Judas did. Judas kissed the gates of heaven, but died and went to hell. I think today, because the Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm telling you today, if the Lord is calling you to come to him for salvation, don't reject his efforts to show mercy. Friend, when we give an invitation, we're extending to you mercy. Not our mercy, but God's mercy and God's grace that he gives to us. And so these people ultimately rejected him. They dismissed him and they said, you just move on. You're a Jew and we don't want you here. And they would not receive him. The third thing we notice is consider how mercy is denied. how mercy is denied. You don't have to turn there, but in Mark 3:17, the two apostles, James and John, were nicknamed by Jesus. Boanerges was the name, and it meant sons of thunder. Now, likely that means that James and John had fiery tempers and acted impulsively along the way. Now, I know you thought Peter was the only one that did, but obviously not, because of the name that Jesus had given them, and I believe the way it is demonstrated here. Their anger and their impulsive nature rises to the surface at this moment. They go in, they say, "We're coming," and Jesus and his entourage is coming, and the Samaritans said, "No, they're not. We're not going to receive them. We're not going to have anything of it." So when James and John saw that they had been rejected, they were filled with anger. Boy, you know, they wanted revenge. That's kind of like we are. That's why we need to learn the mercy of God, friend. It's not our place to get revenge. It's not our place to be angry. It's trusting God and having mercy on those around about them. And you know what they did? They requested that they might send down fire, that it might be brought down. Look at verse 54. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" You know what? Here they are. They question permission to call down fire from heaven and destroy the Samaritans. But I want you to understand, they were a little bit short. Their memory was good, but it wasn't real good. Because when Elijah called down fire from heaven, it was against King Ahazi. And Hazai had sent his men out to kill Elijah, and he had definitely rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God sent fire down from heaven for Elijah, he consumed him and his armies. However, the thing that we need to understand here is the Jews have mistreated them, the Samaritans, and they are now mistreating other Jews. But again, understand, they could not comprehend who Jesus really was. It was not as if they were rejecting Jesus. That's what I'm trying to get you to say. There's one thing to reject Jesus. It's another thing to reject people because of their ethnicity or what they are as far as being a Jew or whatever. They were rejecting them because they were Jews, simple and plain. But probably they did not know who Jesus was. They didn't know he was the Messiah. That's why Jesus wanted to go. He wanted to let them know. They did not know he was the Son of God. And again, the sin of the people did not rise to that of King Ahazi, nor did it rise to the level of other cities where God called down fire and consumed people. James and John wasn't playing around, by the way. They were dead serious. They were mad as fire, and they literally wanted God to allow the fire to come down and consume them. They wanted to defend Jesus, even as Elijah was defended. Their love and respect for Jesus is commendable, but is it really the way we as Christians should act? In their rush to call judgment, obviously they had ignored the teachings they had heard Jesus teach along the journey. He said in Luke 6, verse 27 through 28, and I believe James and John heard this, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's kind of a burden to settle, isn't it? Sometimes somebody says, "Well, preacher, you don't understand." I don't understand, but I understand what God says. And we have a responsibility to show mercy even in times of that. The Bible said in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Friend, today, after God's given his mercy, how much more should we be willing to give our mercy to people around about us in order they might see Christ in our life? Instead of reaching out to lost people with mercy and love and the grace of God, we have a tendency to judge them and just leave them in their lost condition. Don't bother to tell them that Jesus died for them. Don't bother to tell them that there's a gospel tract that you'd like to give them. We have a responsibility, I don't care who they are, to love them in spite of who they are. Friend, I'm going to tell you, through the years, God's helped me with this. But I'm going to tell you something today. Thank God there's nobody in this world that Jesus did not die for. And there's nobody in this world that we should shun because of anything or any reason in our mind. And yet, Jesus commands us. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Our call is not to leave lost people in this world, but to extend the mercy of God. Now, whether they accept it or not, we can't do anything about that. That's total their decision. But it ought to be us that wants to share and show the mercy that they need in their life. Sadly, this was not in the heart of the disciples. They were angry. They were mad. They surely did not like what had just transpired and what took place. But I'm afraid in our churches today, the love for the lost has been lost. I'm afraid today that our burden for those around about us is not as great as it once was. But we should not desire mercy to no man, remembering how the mercy of God is extended to us. We should not desire for our worst enemy to die and go to hell. We ought to pray for his mercy and loving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and God will help us display his mercy to lost sinners. And then lastly this morning, verse 55 and 56, consider how mercy is demonstrated. Now, the Bible said in 55, and he turned, Jesus, and he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went into another village. Now, when Jesus heard their request, I believe he responded in a way that literally shocked the disciples. They were stepping up for him. Sometimes people will say to somebody else, I got your back. Meaning that they'll fight for you. They'll defend you. And I believe that was what the disciples were saying. But I believe here's what they thought Jesus would say. Right you are. I dare they deny me into their tiny little village. They don't know who I am. They will pay for that insult. That's what they probably thought Jesus would say. But that's not what he said. Now, when he heard the question, the Bible said he rebuked them, probably to making them ashamed or bowing their heads. The word rebuke has the idea of denouncing, admonishing, or reprimanding. The Lord's rebuke turns personal as Jesus says to James and John, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Jesus was accusing them of operating under the spirit of the flesh. We talk about that quite often. The fallen flesh, if you will. Had the people understood who Jesus was and why he came into the world, they might have been more motivated by the love and mercy. They were not motivated because they didn't know who he was. They didn't know all the things about him. Some might have heard some things, but I don't believe they had been intellectually taught as others had been taught. They were literally rejecting him because of who he was. This was made clear, as Jesus says. He said, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I'm going to tell you something today. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the Samaritans will face the judgment of God for their rejection of Jesus if they in the end reject him. But the time of this judgment was not now. Jesus still probably was, and he knows everything, and I understand that in his sovereignty, but Jesus probably wanted them to have the chance and opportunity one day to hear the gospel and get saved. But he knew now was not the time because they were angry because he was a Jew. So for now, guys, back off. They need mercy. They need kindness. They need love. They don't need judgment. That'll all come in time. For now, they would receive mercy. And after all, that's why Jesus came into this world. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, the Samaritans might have been some of those who heard the gospel from the apostles. By the way, Samaritans got saved, if you will. I want you to know that. They may have heard it from the apostles. Acts 8:25. And when they that had testified and preached the word of the Lord returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So that very trip could have been the very trip that began to open the door in other Samaritan villages for the mercy and love and compassion of the disciples in order that they might get saved. You see, some repented of sin and believed on Jesus. And perhaps Jesus spared them for that later time when it would come. The The Bible said in Acts 8:12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The point of the Lord's word is this. His people are not in position to judge the spiritual condition or the spiritual value of others. He said, I don't think he could get saved. Let God decide that. But we need to show him mercy. Our duty is to love the lost, extend them mercy by sharing the gospel with them. After all, there was one time we were nothing but lost pagans on our way to hell. And God, in his mercy, saved us by the grace of God. Now understand me in closing today, while the church must never, never compromise the truth or tolerate sin, we're to show the same mercy to the lost that Jesus did to us. Friend, tonight, or this morning, we need to understand the church must confront sin. I believe we need to preach against sin. I believe we need to call for repentance. I believe we need to tell people there's a judgment coming. But I believe people ought to know that we love them with the love of God in our hearts, and we want to extend to them the mercy that God extended to us when he saved our soul and gave us eternal life. Our God delights in mercy. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He delights in merciful Christians. Let us be Christians tonight that strive to extend mercy to everyone we meet. If you're here today and you're lost, only you know that, and that's between you and God. But I tell you today, God's mercy stands ready to save your soul and to give you eternal life where you shall never perish. And the opposite of that is dying and going to hell. What will you choose this morning? The Samaritans just needed somebody to show mercy. They were not rejecting Jesus for who he was. They was rejecting him because of what he was. And yet today, Jesus stands ready to extend his mercy to whosoever will. Let him come.